John chapter 15. As you perhaps remember, these chapters that we're looking at, chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17, are one continuous conversation, in a sense. Jesus is doing most of the speaking, but then there's interaction that continues to go on with the apostles. And then when we get to the 17th chapter, we come to the Lord's Prayer. But it's in this conversation that Jesus is instructing his closest followers. And this is, as we pointed out, this is a very intimate portion of Scripture where Jesus is revealing his heart. He's revealing his deepest plans and purposes and intentions. And he's drawing these men into a very intimate encounter with him here in these chapters. He's revealing to them, as we've seen, that he is going to leave them, something that they did not really know was going to happen, something that they still don't understand. But he continues to encourage them with the fact that even though he's leaving, he's going to send the Holy Spirit, who will come and basically take up the ministry where Jesus leaves off. And so as we come to chapter 15, Jesus says to them, "I am the true vine." Now, this is the final place where Jesus uses this formula, "I am." We've seen it used many times in this gospel. In John's gospel, John gives us seven occasions when Jesus uses this formula. And remember, we've talked about this before, but when Jesus uses this "I am," he's identifying himself as the God of Israel. He's identifying himself as the one that revealed himself to Moses back in the burning bush as the great "I am." And so he previously had said that he was, or he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." He had said, "I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life." And then on that one occasion, you remember in the 8th chapter of John's gospel, the 58th verse, he simply declared very forthrightly, "I am." Before Abraham was, "I am." And now he says this final time, "I am the true vine." Now, what Jesus is going to do right now is he's going to contrast himself with Israel, the nation, and he's going to show his disciples, he's going to communicate to his closest followers that he is actually the true vine. You see, the grapevine, with its many branches and an abundance of fruit, was the symbol of the nation of Israel. And that was so because God referred to Israel as his vine. In Isaiah chapter 5, the Lord tells the story of having planted a vineyard and put within it the choicest vine. And so that vine would be Israel. And so they understood symbolically that they were the Lord's vine. And this symbol was stamped on their coins. It was carved on their synagogues. And it was even carved on the door of the temple in Jerusalem. And so Israel saw themselves as that vine. And the idea, of course, is this vine that is to bear fruit to God. But you see, Jesus is contrasting himself with that vine that was supposed to bear fruit that did not bear fruit. That was the complaint in Isaiah chapter 5. The Lord said, I planted a vineyard, I put the choicest vine in it, but it didn't bring forth fruit. So Jesus is showing that he is the true vine. Now remember the context. As I pointed out in our previous study, we have to understand that this is a conversation that is happening between Jesus and these men. He's his chosen followers, his closest associates. These men are all Israelites. They're all Jews. And the things that Jesus says to them right here are primarily in reference to themselves and to those others within the nation of Israel. And it's important to understand the context because that will help us to clear up some, I think, confusion over a few of the things that are said here. But Jesus says, I am the true vine. You know, in the 49th chapter of Isaiah, there is a messianic prophecy there. And in that prophecy, the servant of the Lord is referred to as Israel. Now, it's clear as you look at it that it's not speaking of Israel collectively, but it's speaking of an individual. And there in that 49th chapter of Isaiah, the Lord Jesus is actually referred to as Israel. Now, the name Israel, of course, was given to Jacob. The name Israel means a prince with God. Israel was a man, an individual man. But Israel also became the name of the nation collectively. But you see, collectively, the nation failed. And Israel never lived up to what God intended it to be. Israel, unfortunately, never was really a prince with God because of their continued rebellion against God. But there's one man in the nation that in him, all that God intended by the name of Israel is to be embodied, and that man is the Messiah. And that's why Isaiah refers to the Messiah by the name of Israel. Now, that's the same thing that's happening here. Jesus is embodying in himself what was intended by God when he referred to Israel as his vine. And so he says, I am the true vine. And then he says, my Father is the vine dresser. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Now listen to what he says. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Okay, so Jesus is saying to them, listen, I want you to understand, I am the true vine. Don't think collectively about the nation. You have to understand that the life of the nation, that all that the nation was intended to be, is embodied in me. So, see the context? The context is very Jewish. The context is national. The context is Jesus and the nation. And so when he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, I think it's a mistake for us to interpret this in the context of the church. Because I don't think that that's what Jesus intended. Because again, he's not talking to the church. He's talking to the nation. He's talking to Jews. He's talking to Israelites. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And that's exactly what happened historically. What happened to Israel in unbelief? The unbelieving masses were taken away. They were taken away. The covenant was broken. And God led them away into captivity. And that happened just a few decades after they rejected the Messiah. So every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. But every branch that does bear fruit, he cleanses it that it may bear more fruit. So Jesus is letting them know that there are going to be branches that are going to be taken away. And there are going to be branches that will remain. And the branches that will remain will be cleansed or purged, or the idea of pruning is here. And the pruning is going to take place so more fruit can come. Now, think with me, Paul, in writing his epistle to the Romans, in the 11th chapter, he talks about Israel, and he talks about them as branches that were cut off. He uses that exact terminology. The branches were cut off because of unbelief, and he says to the Gentiles, and you were grafted in by faith. So you see, Paul, I think, was looking back on what Jesus declared here, although Paul is using not the vine, but the olive tree as an example. But he uses that same kind of terminology, the branches being cut off. So every branch that doesn't bear fruit is taken away, cut off. The nation would be cut off. But those who believed in the nation, they would be cleansed, that they might go on and bear more fruit. And then Jesus said, you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. There's so much here in just these couple of verses. But think with me for a moment about this whole idea of pruning. Because that, I think, is really the idea here. Now, pruning in gardening, and that's the picture that we have here, is the practice of removing diseased, non-productive portions from a plant. Now, the purpose of pruning is to shape the plant by controlling or directing plant growth, to maintain the health of the plant, or to increase the yield or quality of the fruit. That's why a gardener prunes a plant. They prune it to direct its growth. They prune it in order to ultimately make it more productive. Jesus said, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. And this is the explanation for why we go through some of the things that we go through as children of God, as believers in Jesus. Now, pruning is this process of, you know, cutting away at the plant. And when you think of that process, that isn't a pleasant process, but it's a necessary process. There are various types of pruning. There's what's known as pinching. And pinching is the mildest form of pruning. It's removing the new buds in order to control the growth. Then there's what's known as cutting back, and this is removing a portion of a growing stem to stimulate the growth of the fruit. Cutting back is a more severe type of pruning. But then there is what is known as thinning. And thinning is an even more drastic form of pruning, which involves removing entire branches to revitalize a plant by removing overmature, weak, problematic, or excessive growth. Now, all of these things are applied according to the wisdom of the gardener, ultimately for the benefit of the plant, so that the plant can experience greater growth and more fruitfulness. Jesus uses this terminology in reference to those who believe in him. We go through times of pruning. We go through these periods where the Lord will do a little pinching here and there. We go through these periods where the Lord will do some cutting back, or even something a bit more severe, He will do some thinning. But His intention is to bring us to a place of greater fruitfulness. You see, sometimes it's a baffling thing when it occurs to us, though, because we tend to think a lot of times that, you know, if we're doing really well, if we're bearing fruit, if things are seeming to go well for us spiritually, then we shouldn't have any problems. We shouldn't have any difficulties. We shouldn't have any challenges. We shouldn't have any setbacks. And then when suddenly something happens, we think, oh, well, what's going on here? What happened? Lord, did you, have you forsaken me? Or did I do something wrong? Or, oh God, is there sin in my life? Is that why this is going on? But you see, not necessarily. It can simply be that God looks at your life and says, you know, you're bearing fruit, but there's potential for a lot more, but we need to do some pruning here. We need to do some pinching. We need to do some cutting back. We need to do some thinning. We all go through these kinds of seasons because the Lord wants to bring maximum fruit from our lives. And so He will allow us to be cut back. And sometimes in the midst of that pruning, it just seems that everything's gone wrong. This couldn't possibly be of the Lord. I mean, if God is with me, how could I be going through these kinds of things? But it's a pruning. Cheryl and I used to have in our front yard, when we lived down in Oceanside, we used to have these three plants. I think they were called potato plants or something. They didn't grow potatoes, so I don't know why they were called potato plants, but they were these bushes, you know, these shrubs that had a long sort of a stem thing and then a bushy part of it. You can see how into horticulture I am. But you know, two of these things blossomed faithfully. They had really pretty lavender little flowers on them, and they were nice. And two of them did really well, but one of them just never seemed to really blossom. And so, you know, I was familiar with this passage, and I thought, you know, I'm going to try this. Jesus said that if you prune it, it'll bring forth more fruit. So I went out there one day with the snippers, and I started pruning. And I guess I got a bit carried away, because by the time I was finished, there appeared to be nothing left there but a stick. I mean, it literally looked like a stick. And I thought, oh, I think I killed it. But you know, several months later, it didn't only all grow back, but it began to be productive like the others. It was amazing, though. At that one point, I looked at it and I thought, I might as well just pull it out of the ground. There's no way this thing's ever going to recover. The Lord, sometimes, you know, He trims us back. We sort of look like a stick, just stuck there. You know, what could this thing possibly produce? But God is at work. It's part of our experience as God's people. Because as we go on in this passage, we see that what the Lord is looking to do in our lives is he's looking to see fruit produced, and an abundance of fruit, and lasting fruit. And so as a wise husbandman, as a wise vine dresser, he knows just what needs to be done. In some cases, it's just a little bit of pinching. In some cases, it's a little bit more severe, a cutting back. In some cases, it's a thinning. There's actually even more extreme kinds of things that fall under the heading of pruning. Sometimes you could cut something back almost completely to a stump. And in that case, you can either cause it to be very fruitful ultimately, but if there's also the possibility that you could kill it. But you see, thank God we are under the care of the wise vine dresser. The Father is the vine dresser, and he knows exactly how much pruning needs to take place. This happens in ministries, it happens in churches, it happens in our lives individually. I've seen many times in the context of a church where a pruning will take place. There's a lot of growth that goes on, and there's all kinds of excitement, and look at all the people that are coming, and oh, this is wonderful. But you know, God sees that crowd, and he knows that, you know, there's a lot of people coming out, but it's not a healthy situation. So the Lord will do something that will all of a sudden thin everything out. And they're the leadership, the pastor, they just find themselves, what happened? What's going on? Everything seemed to be going so well. Everything was going our way, and God seemed to be blessing, and great numbers of people were coming, and all of this. And now, you know, wow, the church is down to about a third of its size. And you think, Lord, have we gone wrong somewhere? Lord, are we being punished? Lord, what's happened? We want to bear fruit for you. You know, if the hearts of the leaders are right, then I would say it's not a judgment from God, it's a pruning. And although it doesn't seem like it right now, more fruit is going to come forth in the future. I had some guys recently telling me about that happening at their church, and I know these men, and they're good men, they're godly men. And as they sat there distressed over the circumstances and told me the story of what's happened in their church over the past year and a half or so, this passage came to mind. And I said to them, you know what? God's doing a pruning. More fruit's going to come. Just hold on. Just trust the Lord. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. But it happens in our lives personally as well. We're going along, we're doing great, we're serving God, we're excited, things are happening, fruit is being born, and then all of a sudden everything seems to come to a halt. And this goes wrong, and then we've got problems over in that area that start to develop, and things in our family are getting rattled, and you know, we think, what is happening here? Just be patient, because you see, God is working, he's trimming things back. He sees your fruitfulness, but he says, you know, more fruit can come from this life. We just need to trim things back a bit. You know, the older a plant is, the more necessary pruning becomes. So, I'm not talking about old in the natural sense. But you know, as we get older in the Lord, you know what can happen as we get older in the Lord? We can sort of get set in our ways. We can sort of get, you know, we start doing something one way and then we just keep doing it that way. And pretty soon it, you know what happens? It becomes like a tradition. And the older we get, a lot of those things start to sort of settle in. And there needs to be a pruning. There needs to be a cutting back. When a ministry gets older, it's so important that there's a pruning that goes on, because if it doesn't, then what'll happen is what happens to every ministry eventually, is that tradition sets in and things are no longer fresh and there's no longer dependency on the Lord, and now we're just doing this because this is the way we've always done it, and there's no fresh new growth. It's important to realize the value of pruning. But Jesus says here that for these men, this is already taking place. It's the result of God working in their lives. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. And you know, it is the word of God that does that work in our lives. And you know what happens when things sort of turn a different direction, and when we're not experiencing that blessing that we sensed at a certain point, you know, we turn to the word rightfully. And it's at those times that the Lord does a deeper work. I can think of so many times in my life where in the pruning process, it's caused me to go deeper into the word, to really search the scriptures, to really see, Lord, what do you want from my life? What are you trying to tell me? What areas do you want to deal with? What do you want to change? And you find that there is that cleansing effect that begins to occur through his word. It is the word of God that does that cleansing work in our lives. In Psalm 119, perhaps you remember there, it declares that our way is cleansed by taking heed to the word. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. So I cleanse my way through the word of God. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, he speaks of Jesus loving the church and giving himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water through the word. So you see, in these times of pruning, God brings his word in a fresh new way into our lives, and it does this cleaning. It does this purging within us, and it brings us to a place of greater fruitfulness. That's the whole point. And so Jesus says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So again, let me just take you back to the context for a second. He's talking to these men. Abide in me and I in you. A branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Of course, that's obvious. Jesus is calling them to abide in him. Remain in me. Live in me. Continue to believe in me. That's what he's really exhorting these men to do. Remember, this is on the eve of his trial. His betrayal has already taken place. His trial is coming. His judgment is going to be passed. He's going to go to the cross. All of these things potentially could rock these men and rock their faith in him. But he's saying to them, abide in me. Because you can't bear fruit apart from doing that. Like a branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine. And then he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Jesus is saying here simply, continue to believe in me. Remain in me. Hold fast to your faith in me. That's really what he's communicating. Now, I think some have taken this idea of abiding and they've, in a sense, they've sort of mysticized it and sort of, you know, made it into some mystical sort of a deeper thing, you know, and actually, you know, have kind of developed categories of Christians, you know, and then that deepest category is that person who's abiding. And if you abide, then you're going to experience the deeper life. There was a movement some years ago in the evangelical churches, the Bible-believing churches, that became known as the Deeper Life Movement. And there were books written on how to experience the deeper life. And there was a book written called Abiding. And, you know, talking about this deeper life. And yet, I think that that's pushing this further than what Jesus was actually saying. It's not a complicated thing. It's not a mystical thing. It's not a mysterious thing that only a few people can really tap into that can know the deeper life. This is what everybody's supposed to do. Continue believing in Jesus. Follow him. Stay close to him. Just put it in real simple terms. You know, there's nothing mystical about it. It's just that we would, like a branch abides in the vine. There's nothing mystical about that. That's the way it is. And if the branch doesn't abide in the vine, it doesn't bear fruit. It's as simple as that. So just like a branch abides in the vine, Jesus said, you abide in me. Just stay in me. Live in me. Believe in me. Remain in me. Just plant your life in my life. That's what he's talking about. And everybody can do it. Everybody must do it. Because if we don't do it, we're like a branch that's cut off and withered. There's no possibility of fruit. But if we do it, and we all can do it, and we're all called to do it, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. You see, the secret to a fruitful life is just hanging tight with Jesus. I mean, it's as simple as that. There's no deep, mysterious thing about it. And all of us can do it. We just stick with the Lord. We just stay tight with the Lord. We're with him. We love him. We're in him. We're believing in him. We're following him. We're in him. He's in us. His word is remaining in us, as he's going to say in a moment. And all of this, Jesus said, it makes for fruit. It makes for much fruit. But then he reminds us, for without me you can do nothing. You see, I can't do anything of any lasting spiritual value apart from Jesus. Now again, remember, Jesus is talking to men who were part of a nation that understood itself to be the vine. And some of these men, not these particular men he's talking to, but the men that they were all associated with, many of them would in the future go on and try to bear fruit without believing that Jesus was the Messiah. And Jesus is just telling them straight up front that apart from me, you can do nothing. All of the works of those Jewish men, all of their good works, all of their attempts to abide by the law, and all of those things that they would go on and do and continue to do on down through the ages are of no value whatsoever in God's sight. They're completely unacceptable to God because they're trying to do things apart from Jesus. Because they're branches that have been disconnected from the vine and they fail to realize that they have no actual fruit. apart from Jesus, nothing of any lasting spiritual value can be offered to God. It all must come through our relationship with the Lord. And so he says, if anyone does not abide in me, and this would be the case with many, of course, much of the nation. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. And this is what would happen with the majority of the nation. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Remember again, the primary promise here is to those men. Just like we looked before, that promise that whatever they asked in his name, he would do, that primary promise went to those men. There's a secondary application to us, I do believe as well. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. You know, if we're abiding in Jesus and his word is abiding in us, then it would stand to reason that our desires would be for the right things. We wouldn't be asking God for foolish things. We wouldn't be asking him for things that were, you know, meant to satisfy our fleshly desires or things of that nature. We would be asking for the right things, the things of the Spirit. And then he said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. So bearing much fruit. You see, God had hoped, planned for, expected Israel to be a fruitful vine. But tragically, they were not. God is doing a new work. Jesus says, I'm the vine. You're the branches. And now God is going to be looking to see fruit come forth from this union, from this relationship. So, in a sense, what Jesus is describing here is really the setting aside of that corrupted vine and the establishing of this new vine. He is the vine, and now his people, his followers, the believers, they are the branches, and the church would then become the instrument through which God would work, and the people through whom God would seek to see fruit brought forth for his kingdom in this world. And we are right at the inception of that here. That's what's happening. Israel's being set aside. Jesus is now establishing a new thing. And just as God had hoped and intended for Israel to bear fruit, Jesus is saying, now, by this my Father will be glorified that you bear much fruit. You see, God is looking for his people to bear fruit. He's planned for the church to be that fruitful vine. Now, sadly, as we look at the history of the church, we find that much like Israel, the church did become corrupted. But there have always been those branches that have remained in the vine. And even though they might, to the human eye, have not been as impressive, as large, as obvious, or whatever the case, all throughout the ages, there have been those faithful ones who have been bearing fruit to the Lord. Now, what does it mean to bear fruit? When we talk about bearing fruit, bearing more fruit, much fruit, what is it exactly that Jesus is referring to? Well, the idea of fruit encompasses a lot of different things, actually. Many times we think of it almost exclusively, at least some do, think of it almost exclusively in the sense of spiritual reproduction, in the sense of souls, in the sense of, you know, people being added to the kingdom. And so they will look at a ministry with lots and lots of people. They will say, wow, that's a fruitful ministry. Look at all the people there. Or that's a fruitful outreach. Look at all the people that came to that outreach. Look at all the people that responded to that invitation. That's fruitful. And that is part of what Jesus was referring to, undoubtedly. But that's not all that he was referring to. And that's, I think, the mistake that's made, to make it exclusively the conversion of souls is to overlook much of what is intended by this idea of bearing fruit. But it is part of it. In the fourth chapter here, perhaps you remember when we were back in chapter 4, Jesus spoke of the fields being white for harvest. He spoke of those who reaped that they would gather fruit for eternal life. So that's part of it. But we read in Romans chapter 6 that there's fruit to holiness. We read in Hebrews and in James as well that there is the fruit of righteousness. We read in Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit. We read again in Hebrews about the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. So really, bearing fruit, I think, is better understood as bringing forth from our lives the life of Jesus Christ. Now think about this. You have a grapevine. You have branches on that vine, and then you have fruit on those branches. What is the fruit? The fruit are grapes. Why? Because it is a grapevine. So in this case, Jesus, of course, is using an analogy, but in this case, Jesus is the vine. We are the branches upon which the fruit will be born. What will the fruit be? Well, the fruit will be the same as the vine. So the fruit in our lives is really the life of Jesus Christ being displayed, lived out, worked out through our lives. That's what he's talking about here. And really, probably the best way to clarify it even a little bit more is to just look for a moment at Galatians 5:22, because there we're told specifically what the fruit of the Spirit is. And of course, the Spirit and Jesus are one and the same in a sense. There's a distinction between the two of them. But remember, we in our last study, we saw Jesus said, I'm going to send you another helper. And we saw how the word another means another identical to me, just like me. So when we read about the fruit of the Spirit, we could just as easily refer to that as the fruit of Jesus. Because, of course, the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And so what do we read about the fruit of the Spirit? We read that the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And so when Jesus said, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. What he's really saying is the love of God and all that that involves will be proceeding from your lives. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Think about that. This is a description of the life of Christ. Jesus was full of love for God, for people. Jesus was full of the joy of the Lord. He was dominated by the peace of God. He was long-suffering. Think of all that he put up with. He was always kind. He was good, always faithful, always gentle, never out of control, always in control. That is the life that God wants to flow through us and out from us that the world might see. And that he might enjoy. You know, sometimes we can think that we're not bearing fruit. But you know, somebody said this to me one time, and as I thought about it, I thought, you know, that's a good point. Fruit does not enjoy itself or partake of itself. Fruit is there for others to enjoy and partake of. And you know, the fact of the matter is, sometimes you are being very fruitful, but you don't really necessarily see it. But all those around you, they're partaking of it. They're enjoying it. They're looking on and thinking, oh, this is wonderful fruit. And you can, in some senses, be oblivious to it. You see, the fruit is not so much for me to enjoy. The fruit that's coming forth from my life, that's for God to enjoy. That's for God to be pleased with. That's for God to be blessed with, and that's for others to be benefited by. I receive a benefit and a blessing from the fruit that's coming from your life. So if we're all bearing fruit, then we're all enjoying the blessing of that fruit that's being born. I know I can say, well, my wife is a fruitful wife spiritually, and I enjoy the fruit from her life. I enjoy the things that God's doing in her life and watching what he's doing and listening to what he's doing and gleaning from the things that she's receiving from the Lord. I'm partaking of that fruit. So I think that's an important thing to understand. We can become discouraged because we think, well, I don't know that I'm really bearing fruit. I'm not seeing it. But you know, other people are seeing it. Other people are experiencing that fruit that's coming from your life. Other people are sensing your love for them, your concern for them. Other people are appreciating your kindness and your goodness and your faithfulness and your gentleness. And God's looking at that and he's saying, that's my disciple right there. My disciple bearing fruit, bearing much fruit. By this, my Father is glorified. You see, that's the thing. That's the goal of fruit, of fruitfulness. The goal of fruitfulness is that God would be glorified. The goal of fruitfulness is not for me to be glorified, for me to get the credit, get the glory. Look what he's doing. Look at all the fruit. And, you know, have all the praise coming my way, all of that sort of thing. That's not the objective. That's not the goal. The goal is that God would be glorified. And as we just faithfully remain there in Jesus, and as we just humbly go about our lives, being vitally connected to him, fruit is coming forth. It's a very natural thing that happens. It's not anything that we have to strive to see happen. And God is being glorified through it. It's like Jesus said in another place, where he said that we were to let our light so shine before men that they would see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. You see, as the light is shining, God is being glorified. People are seeing the fruit in your life, in my life, and God is getting the glory for it. It's all related to this one simple thing, abiding. Just hanging in there with Jesus. Just being tight with Jesus. Just like a branch. If you want to know what abiding means, just tomorrow morning when you get up, go outside, look at a tree, look at a bush, and look at those branches and see how they're connected to that vine, to that root, to that trunk, whatever it is. And that's the picture. That's the picture right there. That's what it is. What that is picturing is what my life is to be all about. Being connected to Jesus. Because apart from him, I can do nothing. And if a branch is severed from him, then it becomes absolutely worthless. It is good for nothing whatsoever. Ultimately, it will be collected and thrown into the fire. But abiding in him, that's the message. That's the encouragement. And he, as the wise vine dresser, the Father, he knows when we need a pruning. He knows when we need to be trimmed back. And he will do that occasionally in our lives. But remember, it's for a greater good, it's for more fruitfulness down the road. So don't be discouraged. Don't lose heart. As we're told in Hebrews, don't faint when we are rebuked by the Lord. Because whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Whom the Lord loves, he purges. Whom the Lord ordains more fruit from, he prunes. But in the end, the pruning always produces a more fruitful life. And that's the good news. Lord, help us to abide in you. Just that simple instruction. Thank you, Lord, that it's not some mystical thing that we can't figure out. Only a few people can tap into. But Lord, it's just the simple reality for each and every one of us. Just abiding in you like a branch in the vine. And Lord, you said that that relationship would produce much fruit. And so, Lord, we just take you at your word, and we're going to abide in you. And Lord, bring forth all the fruit you want to from our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you have made us branches in the true vine. Thank you that you've chosen us to bear fruit. Thank you that you promised that that fruit would remain. Lord, may your life flow just like the sap flows from the vine into the branch, out into the blossom. Lord, may your spirit, may your life flow through us to bring forth that good fruit for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.